a couple, a newly married couple, were they were had just gotten back from their honeymoon, and they were getting used to new normals, living together and doing life together. And after about a week after the honeymoon, the husband decided he's going to treat his bride to a nice dinner, letting her know that, hey, just because the honeymoon is over doesn't mean the lavishing of love is going to stop. So he takes her to a nice restaurant, and they sit down. It's one of those fancy restaurants where even the waiter will scoot back the chair for each one of the guests and put them in and take the napkin and put it on their lap. And the husband is just beaming because he gets to treat his wife to something so fancy like this. And his wife is soaking it in. And after they order their food and they're waiting for the food to arrive, there's a man that walks into the restaurant, walks over to their table, and the bride is happy to see this man. And so she stands up and gives him a warm embrace. And then the strange man, he pulls over a chair and sits on the bride's side of the table. Now, the groom is in absolute shock and disbelief at what he is witnessing. I want to greet you all in the name of Christ, and I want to continue our series on the statement of faith. I want to look at Article 16, that is discipleship in the kingdom of Christ. If you look in your bulletin, there's a QR code in there. If you scan that QR code, that'll take you to the Anabaptist Disciples of Christ website. And I just want to remind everybody why we're going through this. It's because Berea Christian Fellowship is part of an affiliation of churches called Anabaptist Disciples of Christ. And in order to be a part of this affiliation, churches need to agree on the statement of beliefs. And that statement of beliefs are listed in this website, on ADC's website. Today I want to look at Article 16, that is discipleship in the kingdom of Christ. And there it is. It says, "We believe there are two opposing kingdoms to which men give their spiritual allegiance, that of Christ and of Satan. Those who belong to Satan's kingdom live for sin and self and refuse the obedience of faith. The kingdom of Christ is composed of those who have been born again and entered into a faith union with the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him as his disciples. In them, the fruit of the Spirit is in evidence. They recognize the lordship of Christ and perform all manner of good works. They seek for holiness of heart, life, and speech, and refuse any unequal yoke with unbelievers. They practice the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbors as themselves. Therefore, they manifest only love toward those of other races, cultures, and economic levels." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us insight into what are the biblical principles behind this article. Lord, I pray that this would not be a time of learning man's ways, but learning your ways. I pray, God, that you would give us divine wisdom, that your Spirit would interpret the word, interpret your living word to us, God, and through this, our hearts would be changed. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this article, there's a lot to unpack, and that's why I'm actually going to do a two-part message on this article. And in this first message, I want to hone in on the fact that there are two opposing kingdoms, that of Christ and that of Satan. And as we look at these two kingdoms, we're going to see that they operate very differently. They obviously have two different leaders. That is Christ, King Jesus, and that is Satan, who once was an angel who fell from God, who rebelled against God. We're going to see that these two kingdoms have a different nature, they have a different mission, and they have different means in order to accomplish that mission. So first of all, let's look at the kingdom of God. Sorry, the kingdom of Christ. The nature of this kingdom is holiness. God is holy. That is to be set apart, to be pure, to be sacred, unblemished, absolutely righteous. The mission of the kingdom of Christ is to reveal God's glory. Now, that's my interpretation. Others may see, other could argue that there is a different mission, and there's the kingdom of Christ is so multifaceted that you could look on a micro level or on a macro level as to what that mission, what is the mission that Christ is trying to accomplish. The conclusion that I came to that most generally describes what that mission is to reveal God's glory. And lastly, the means that Christ uses to reveal God's glory is through the church. That is the vehicle, I would say, that is the primary vehicle that God uses to proclaim his glory. Now, moving over to the kingdom of Satan, the nature of this kingdom is wickedness. That is unrighteousness. It is everything that God is not. That is opposed to God. That is opposed to righteousness. It's lawless. It's chaotic. It's confusion. It uses fear. And the primary mission of Satan's kingdom is to steal God's glory. I want to remind you that the original reason that Satan rebelled against God is because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to have God's glory. He wanted to have God's power. He wanted to take the place of God. And so he wants to steal God's glory. And the means that he is trying to do so is by deceiving the hearts of men. He tries to blind them so that they don't see God's glory, that they're not attracted to God's ways, that they don't want to join God's kingdom. So we can see that these two kingdoms are very much opposed to one another. They're very distinct. They have different leaders, different missions, different natures, and different means. But still, one of Satan's greatest tactics is to deceive Christians that these two kingdoms aren't actually so different. In fact, you can be part of both. And it's actually ideal because there's benefits to each one. I put benefits in quotes. In the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ, you get eternal life. And in the kingdom of Satan, you get to serve yourself. So it makes sense why one would want to be a part of both. But the attitude behind the person that wants to be in both kingdoms is mainly steered by this question, what benefits me? I want both. I want to be able to serve myself, and I also want eternal life. So I'm going to look out for what I want. So really, the attitude behind the person that wants both, they're putting themselves in the center. I get to choose. I get to have my cake, and I get to eat it too. But when we look at that attitude and we see what that person is actually trying to do, we see that actually it's trying to only serve self. See, when a person's trying to serve both self and also trying to serve in the kingdom of Christ, it's already been touched on this morning, that's when the yoke chafes. And we're going to get into more about the yoke in a little bit. But back to the scenario of the couple that was having a nice dinner when it was suddenly disrupted. There are many Christians that think that, okay, great, I've joined the kingdom of Christ, and I really, really enjoy the fellowship I have with the Father. I really, really enjoy the benefits. I enjoy the peace that comes. But also, there's just a few things from my former life that I'd like to bring into the relationship. I wanna still bring in some old habits, some old ways of thinking. And you know, mainstream Christianity says Jesus understands that. Jesus is okay with that. Jesus is accepting of that. He understands why you'd want to bring some of those things from your former life into this new reborn life. But Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. He didn't say, love the Lord your God with most of your heart, and the parts that you don't love him with, he understands. That's not what Jesus said. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus wants sold out Christians that are completely devoted to his kingdom. God is a jealous God, and he loves us so much that he wants all of our hearts, not just part of our hearts. But when we try to bring old things, old idols, selfish wants, selfish desires, and try to serve those things while being in the kingdom of Christ, it is just as egregious as a woman who is devoted to her new husband, but still wants to bring an old boyfriend around every once in a while. It's just as egregious. I would actually argue that it's more egregious. It's just, when you see it fleshed out so clearly, it appalls us. But I believe that God is even more appalled when we do it on a spiritual level with him. Now, all this to say with the two kingdoms, there's another part of this article, Article 16, that I want to hone in on. And I see how the Spirit has worked. The topic of yokes has already been brought up during this service. And by the Spirit's leading, there's a phrase in this article that I've heard the passage brought up in conversation throughout my adult years, but I've never heard it preached about, at least not to my memory. And that is this phrase, I'll actually start at the beginning of the sentence. They, that being disciples of Christ, they recognize the lordship of Christ and perform all manner of good works. They seek for holiness of heart, life, and speech, and refuse any unequal yoke with unbelievers. Now, the primary passage that I believe that this phrase comes from is 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I think we often use this phrase, this passage, as an answer as opposed to the passage itself being a topic of discussion or something to be investigated. And I think that if we only know what fleshes out of a passage as opposed to knowing why the instruction was given, it's very likely that given a few decades or a few generations, the practice will be lost. We need to know why instruction was given so that we understand the importance of following and fleshing out that instruction. So, I want this to be a time of equipping and really understanding, investigating the why behind this passage. And furthermore, I want us to all know if you asked the average person on the street, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. If we told them that, they would be very confused. For one, the average person probably doesn't even know what a yoke is. Or if you'd ask them, what is a yoke? What would come to their mind is actually an egg more than anything. And that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. So part of the saint's job or responsibilities is to explain scripture in a way that is understandable to the society that it is in, that they are in. And so through all this, I want all of us to be able to explain, understand this passage well enough that we can explain the why to any average person, whether they're churched or unchurched, what is behind this passage and what is this passage saying and why it is fleshed out in the way that it is. So, first of all, let's look at the context of this verse. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and in the previous chapter, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he lays out the identity that the church has, that the saints have in Christ. You have in chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So in Christ, the saint, that is the believer, is made new, is completely regenerated, is now made clean, is now made righteous. And then even further on in chapter 5, Paul writes, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us to implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Paul uses a word, ambassador, to describe believers. And that word ambassador, that's kingdom language. For instance, if a country is trying to appeal to another country, they would send an ambassador. An ambassador is a representative from one kingdom to another kingdom to relay the wishes or the demands or what that kingdom is all about. The ambassador is to represent his kingdom to another country, to another kingdom. And so we see that this two kingdom concept is being applied in 2 Corinthians. And it's with this two kingdom concept that I want us to now look at this verse, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So now looking at the verse itself, if a Jew back in the day that Paul was writing this letter, if a Jew would have read this phrase, do not be unequally yoked together, they would have thought of the Old Testament. Now in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, the Jews were instructed to never plow with an ox and a donkey together. Now, in order for a donkey and an ox to plow together, they had a yoke that was tying them together. And we'll get to the yoke itself in just a minute. But something I want to point out is that an ox, according to the Old Testament law, an ox was a clean animal. And a donkey was unclean. Meaning an ox you could use for a sacrifice, and a donkey was not acceptable as a sacrifice. And so you already see there's contrasts here. There's clean and unclean. And that is part of the parallel. That is why Paul is bringing in this idea of yoking a believer with an unbeliever, that is clean and unclean. So you have those two contrasts. Secondly, we have the yoke itself. So a yoke is what a person, back before there were cars or there were tractors to work in the fields, a yoke was a piece of wood. And I honestly don't know that much about these, and I'm sure that there's probably some who grew up in the Amish that would know a little bit more about yokes than what I do. But it was a piece of wood that was put over across the necks of two animals so that they could work together to pull a cart or a plow. and you can quickly understand that if the animals were not working together, do not work together, that yoke is not beneficial. In fact, to the animal that is trying to follow their master's direction, that yoke is actually a hindrance. So we see that a yoke is what ties two animals together. And now, when we put this, oftentimes we apply this passage to marriage. And if you think about marriage is the union where God makes two people, a man and a woman, and makes them one. When someone gets married, they do life together. They have to manage the household together. They do finances together. They decide what family gatherings they're going to go to and not go to. They're going to decide what to purchase and not purchase, what to save and how much to save. They have to agree on parenting and what values they're going to instill in their children. They have to agree on what school they're going to send them to. They have to agree on whether they're going to go to church or not go to church, and where they're going to go to church if they are going to go to church. There's a lot that needs to be aligned in marriage. And so you can understand that if a believer and an unbeliever that are part of, we've already established, there's only two kingdoms. Kingdom of Christ and kingdom of Satan. There's only two kingdoms. And you're in one or the other. A believer is in one. An unbeliever is in the other. And so if you have two people, part of two kingdoms, two separate kingdoms, and they have different values, they have different masters, and they're trying to go in two different directions, You yoke them together, it doesn't work. And I just want to say, just pause right here to all those who are unmarried here. Who you marry matters. The person that you choose to marry, that relationship has the most, it will shape you the most. It's the relationship that shapes you the most, only second to your relationship with God. It has more bearing than the father that you have, the family that you came from, the friends that you have, or the co-workers that you have. Your marriage trumps all those other relationships because it is the only one in which God makes a horizontal relationship one. It's the only one. Your spouse has the power to either push you towards God or pull you away. Your calling could be enhanced or sabotaged based on the person that you choose to marry. Marriage is a big deal. And so I just want to encourage all of those who are not married here, marry up. No, I've heard that expression, marrying up, and it's often used in a way to describe, you know, if I would say, well, I married up, usually that person means, people would take it to mean that, oh, you married someone who's more attractive than you, or more successful than you are. The person was kind of like out of your league, however you want to describe it. But in the kingdom of God, the way you marry up is by marrying someone who is absolutely sold out for the kingdom of Christ. That's how you marry up. And so all of you who are unmarried, marry up. Now, I've already described the clean and unclean, and I've described how the chaos that can happen, the disagreements, the chafing that happens if an unbeliever marries a believer. But I believe that Paul had in mind the two kingdom concept when he gave this instruction. The two kingdom concept is the why behind this instruction. And the reason I say that is because in this very same verse, Paul goes on to write, he describes the contrast between the two kingdoms. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? This is describing the nature of the two different kingdoms. Because Paul understands, and we all need to understand, that what kingdom you're a part of affects every single area of your life. What kingdom you're a part of dictates where you go, what you do, what you say, what you read, what you eat, how much you eat, what you wear, how you dress, how you treat people, what you read, what you watch, what you listen to, it how you spend your money, it affects everything. And when you realize just how much which kingdom you're a part of affects every part of your life, it should give us great pause. It should make us realize just how serious it is when Christians think they can be part of both kingdoms, when they can bring what's from one kingdom into the other. It's detrimental. So, with this in mind, that there are only two kingdoms, I want all of us to ask ourselves, which kingdom am I in? There's only two. It's either or. Ask yourself that question. And then secondly, does my master have my full heart? Am I trying to look over at the other kingdom and trying to bring things in that maybe I think make it easier or somehow rejuvenate me to serve my real master? Or maybe, like we've already heard this morning, that those things that we think actually kind of, quote, give us a break or maybe make life a little easier, maybe those are the things that are actually causing us to chafe when we are trying to serve in the kingdom of Christ. What are those things? Are they idols that need to be thrown out? Is there some sin that I'm still holding on to? Is there some fear, some anxiety, some bitterness, some offense that I've brought in from the other kingdom thinking that it's okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would search our hearts. Lord, I pray that today there would not be one person who is unsure about which kingdom they're in. Lord, I pray that that your Spirit would draw those whose hearts have been deceived. I pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would be sold out to you. Lord, I pray against lukewarmness. I pray against, quote, riding the fence. I pray against trying to serve two masters. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to take on your yoke. That we wouldn't pry against it. That we wouldn't pull against. That we would follow your direction as you give it. I pray, Lord, that as we do this, we would find that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.